You owe me.
Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles and would turn there with me, Luke chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading today in verse 25. And we're going to continue in our series through December and in part of January about Great Commission Christians. That's who we are when we come to faith in Christ. It's not something we decide to be, but once we are born again and we come to faith in Christ, we become Great Commission Christians. The question is, are we going to be obedient Great Commission Christians or disobedient Great Commission Christians? And 2 weeks ago, we learned that Great Commission Christians share the gospel of Jesus Christ because Jesus is worthy of our testimony. He's worthy of the gospel being shared. No one else is worthy enough to receive such praise and adoration and to send us out to our neighbors near and far and to share the love of Christ with others than Jesus Christ himself. And so the number one reason that we share the gospel and God calls us to share the gospel is for his own glory. Are you listening, Southern Baptists? If you are, say amen. The number one reason is not because people are lost and destined to a sinner's hell apart from Christ. The sinner is not more important than Christ. If you understand that, say amen. And when we mix up, those priorities and we make the lost sinner more important than Jesus, we lose the motivation of going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, because we never quite love lost people or save people like we should. The only one who has the charisma to draw us and to woo our affections to him is Christ. And so as we recognize how worthy Christ is, now we have a foundation. Now we have a motive that sends us out and compels us to go to our neighbors and people near and far and tell them the story of Christ. And so today we want to continue to build on that theme and just think about that as Great Commission Christians, we share the gospel of Christ because it's the very heartbeat of Jesus. It's the very heart of Christ. We share the gospel because it's what Jesus would do. We share the gospel because we are to be imitators of Christ. And so we seek to find people to share the good news of Christ with. And so let's begin reading in verse 25. You will see the immediate context of this passage when we begin reading. Jesus is teaching, and a lawyer, a scribe, asked Jesus a question. And he says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test," to put Jesus to the test. This word test is the same Greek word that is used in Matthew's gospel as it pertains to the devil tempting Jesus when he was in the wilderness. It's the same word that applies there. And so this lawyer, this scribe, stands up and he's going to tempt Jesus. He's going to put Jesus to the test, and he poses this question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He's quoting what we find in Matthew 22. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, And he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." And then Jesus said, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." As Great Commission Christians, we are called, compelled, we're mandated by the Lord Jesus Christ to show the compassion of Christ and the mercy of Christ to people who did not deserve the compassion and mercy of Christ. And the reason that we are compelled and mandated to share the love of Christ to people who did not deserve the love of Christ is because Jesus, in His grace, His compassion, and His mercy for you and I, came to us when we did not deserve His love, His mercy, His compassion, and His grace, and He extended that to us. Today, you're going to see the lawyer in this story. You're going to see the victim, this man who is a real picture of a sinner. You're going to see him. You're going to see some religious people along the way, one a priest and one who's a Levite. There's a designation made as Jesus is sharing this parable, this earthly story that carries a spiritual, heavenly meaning to it. And then you're going to see this Good Samaritan who comes by. "Preacher, are you telling me today during this Christmas season I'm to be the Good Samaritan?" Yes, but I'm telling you something greater. Jesus is the Good Samaritan in this story. And we are to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to work out of us so that we can possibly love our neighbors as ourselves. Love the unlovable. Love the person who does not deserve mercy. Church family, at the very beginning of this message, I'm calling each and every one of you and your children and your parents and your spouses. I'm calling my family to repentance because we have not showed the compassion and the mercy and the kindness and the grace of Christ to people who do not deserve it like we ought to share it. No doubt in a congregation this size this morning, there's some of you right now who says, "We need to bomb every ISIS. We need to bomb every Syrian. We do not need to let anyone in the country. Every Muslim should die." Only a fool in his heart says we should shut the borders of America and not allow any more people of the Islamic faith or religion to come in, because it takes a fool to understand that when they come here, we have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You say, "Preacher, you're meddling. If I have to come down on a Republican side or a Democratic side or a Washington side or the Jesus side, I'm coming down on the Jesus side every time." If you understand it, say amen. This is not a question of who should come, who should not. This is a question of, will we be like Jesus or will we not? And when Jesus was hanging on a cross between two thieves, after being spat upon, after being ridiculed, after having a sword thrust into his side, Jesus still said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is this real, wonderful picture and story of redemption. And so as Great Commission Christians, we must share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, helping lost sinners everywhere to understand that the gospel is a story worth retelling. That's what you see in verses 25 through 29. That the life of Jesus, the story of Jesus, the message of the kingdom of heaven is a story that is worth retelling. You see that Jesus says, "You have answered correctly, do this and live." And the reason that the lawyer has to come back and justify himself and say, "Well, who is my neighbor?" is because Jesus asked him to do something that was impossible to do. He said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And the lawyer, the scribe, he answers properly and he says, "It's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart," right? "To love him with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind." But who among us can do that? He was saying to the lawyer, "You have spoken well because You have spoken the greatest commandment, right? The commandment that's even higher than the Mosaic commandments. You've spoke a greater commandment. But in doing so, what Jesus was doing to this man was saying to him, have you always done that? Have you always loved God with all of your heart? Have you always loved God with all of your soul? Have you always loved him with all of your strength, with all of your mind? And to all of us in this place today, we would say, none of us have always done that. If you would agree with that this morning, raise your hand high. So we, like this lawyer, find ourselves in a place to where the story of the gospel has come to us and it has made a profound difference and impact on our life. It's allowed us to be born again. And so we find, just like Jesus found, that it was a story worth retelling, that you and I should retell this wonderful story. Just like there was a lawyer who posed a question, however he was doing it, or even as he was doing it to trap Jesus, he asked the most pertinent question, and the question was simply this: how is it that I shall inherit eternal life? And if you say, Pastor, do you think people are still asking that question today? They do ask that question today, but they ask that question in many different forms and fashions. People don't just come out today and say, like they did in the 1970s and 80s, what must I do to be born again? Right? They just don't come right out and say, how is it that I can be right with God and have eternal life? Sometimes people ask the question of, how can I inherit eternal life by seeking on social media or on the internet, seeking different kinds of world religions? Sometimes they give themselves to Satanism, or sometimes they give themselves to Islam, or sometimes they give themselves to Buddhism, sometimes they give themselves to humanism. But they're giving themselves two different things because they're wanting to know deep down inside, how can this hole in my heart, how can this hole in my existence, how can it be filled, and how can my life be changed? The question is not, are people... have people stopped asking? The question is, are we hearing them and seeing them? Or have we become so accustomed to our Southern Baptist way of living that we have forgot to look at people as they are and meet them right where they are? Jesus always took time to share the foolishness of works and law and justification apart from faith. And that's what you see in verses 26 through 28. When he says, what is written in the law, how do you read it? And then the man responds, and Jesus is saying, you've just never always done that. So what Jesus was saying is, this law, this work, this commandment has not justified you. So you find yourself still a scribe, still a lawyer, but still in need of eternal life because you've not looked at the right source. Sinners will always try to justify themselves, won't we? We will always say, in response to being born again and following Christ and being a lifelong disciple of his, we will always say, who is my neighbor? Lord, are you sure I cannot be born again and continue this habit? Are you sure that I can't know you and be a recipient of eternal life and still practice this particular sin? Lord, are you sure you want me to go and tell that person over there? After all, don't they really deserve eternal punishment? Are y'all listening today? Are you listening? It is not ours to judge who deserves eternal punishment and damnation. Do you realize that the Bible settles that and makes it very clear with the doctrine of original sin that we see in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. All of us have sinned, Paul says in Romans chapter 3. So all of humanity has deserved death. We've all deserved eternal damnation. But God, who is rich in mercy and compassion and love and grace, he comes to us, and one by one, upon his prerogative, he plucks us from the fire. He lifts us up. He raises us up. As the old hymn used to say, he lifts us up out of the miry clay. Right? That is what the Lord does for us. My brothers and sisters, that is a story worth retelling. But this is also a story of ruin. Look with me at verse 30. I want you to notice a couple of things about this man. It says that he left Jerusalem and he headed down toward Jericho. And the Bible says that as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that he fell among robbers. And these robbers stripped him. They beat him. The Bible says they departed. They left him. And they left him half dead. I want you to notice the phrase, down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Because in that phrase, it summarizes our human trajectory apart from Christ. What Jesus is doing in this parable is he's trying to get this lawyer to understand that human beings, when left to themselves, will always choose the downward spiral, as Spurgeon would put it, or the downward trajectory, or the downward path. There's something you need to understand about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city that is set upon a hill. And so it's a pretty high elevated place. It's around 2,986 feet above sea level is Jerusalem, the holy city. Somewhere between 18 and 22 miles away is a city called Jericho, right? Joshua and the Israelites conquered Jericho. Do you remember that? So if you go today, you can see the excavated ruins of Jericho, and then you can see modern Jericho there, right past it. So somewhere around 18, 20, 22 miles away from Jerusalem was Jericho. It is a twisting downhill journey that descends from nearly 3,000 feet to 853 feet below sea level. Do you know the lowest city on planet Earth? You know that it's Jericho? 853 feet below sea level. What are you telling us all that for? Pastor, why are you giving us that geography lesson? Because Jesus is describing to this lawyer, to all who would see this parable canonized in Scripture for our reading, he's letting us see how far humanity has fallen from the high point in creation to the low point of the fall. We as humans are on a downward trajectory, and we just continue to go deeper and deeper in sin. And if you say, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with that. We have scientific breakthroughs day by day. We know more about science than we've ever known. We can look farther into space than we ever have before. We not only have scientific great gains, but we have great gains also in the world of technology. It blows me away what we can do with technology today. Doesn't it, you? I mean, we can just do all sorts of wonderful things with technology and some things that are not so wonderful. But technology has advanced in an incredible, incredible way. Science has advanced. Medical science has advanced. People are living longer now physically than they ever have before, but it appears that every time we have an advancement in these areas, that morally and spiritually, humanity continues to get more and more bankrupt. If you say, Preacher, we can't get any more bankrupt than our original sin and original fall, yes, we can, because we have this cumulative effect of sin upon our hearts and lives. And so what goes on as time goes on is that the more strides we make that are not strides in Christ, the deeper and deeper we fall into this downward spiral and trajectory. Paul not only said that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the Bible clearly says that when we were lost apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, right? We cannot come to the Lord. I wonder today how many of you have left that holy place that God has brought you to when he saved you and he allowed you to be born again, only to begin to head down toward Jericho because of the allurement and the beauty of what the world has to offer. And you've sort of left that place that Jesus brought you to after he saved you, and you began to move toward Jericho. How many of you are still living there because Jesus has never yet allowed you to be born again? You've never turned from your sins and come to him. And so you're just living the way the world wants you to live. And you embrace everything that the world wants you to embrace. And you desire everything that the world wants you to desire. And you just keep gravitating downward into the pit of sin and debauchery. You say, preacher, you're preaching like an old-time preacher. I feel like I'm in an old missionary Baptist church in the middle of Metcalf County or Monroe County somewhere. Are you going to harp on our sin for the next hour? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you understand it, say amen. And there's a whole world of people out there who are just like us, who have fallen. And their trajectory is not taking them to Christ, but apart from Christ. And we must share the gospel with them, because that is who God has made us to be. And it brings him the ultimate glory. It brings Jesus the ultimate glory when we share the gospel and people surrender their hearts and lives to Christ. But this story of ruin just keeps building. He says in verse 30 that this man left Jerusalem, headed to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Do you realize that as he fell among robbers, the Bible says three things: that they stripped him, that they beat him, and then they departed from him. And when they were done with him, he was laying there on the Jericho road, half dead. Do you know of someone like that? Do you know someone who is traveling this downward path? They're traveling this path of treachery and danger. Do you realize that our adversary, through sin, will strip us and leave us living in shame? Can I remind you, church, are you listening? If you are, say amen. The pleasure of sin is just for a season. That's what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Our adversary wants to blind you to the fact that when he's through with you, you're going to feel more shameful than you've ever felt. And he's going to leave you right there living in your shame. But along the way, he not only allures us to make us shameful, he beats us. The Bible said they beat this man. May I borrow from CNN? May I borrow from Fox this morning and draw your attention to when you see a group of young people, a gang gathered in the streets of Baltimore or Chicago or Los Angeles, and they find a homeless man there, and they run up to the homeless man and they kick him in the head, and they spit on him and they shout expletives at him, and they leave him bruised and battered. Have you seen it? Are you so living in your Charlie Brown Thanksgiving and holiday world that you fail to see the people that are out there who our adversary is leaving stripped and shameful and bruised and battered and beaten? Our adversary through sin will depart when he is finished, and when he is finished, he leaves us alone. And you are one more victim on his sinful trash heap. But that is not the way of our master. So you see this story of ruin. Preacher, why would you share this story of ruin? Because in order to get to the good news, We have to sometimes understand the bad news. We have to understand our need of Christ, and we have to understand our fellow neighbor's need of Christ so that we will go and share the wonderful splendor and glory of Christ. I promise you, every one of you in this place this morning, you know someone this Christmas season that needs Jesus. They may be a coworker, your neighbor, a relative. They may be a guy that lives down the street. You know someone who the adversary has riddled and left them living in their sin. And then that brings us to verses 31 and 32. It's a story worth telling. It's a story of ruin, this bad news and idea that we're sinners and we're just living in a dangerous way, moving apart from God. And we find that religion will not help. He says this in verse 31 and 32. Listen to what he says. Now by chance, a priest was going down that same road, the road of Jericho. And when he saw him, this man who was left half dead, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. This priest represents in this story everything that we know of Old Testament rituals and religion and rites and observances and ordinances. And what Jesus was trying to get you and I to understand in this lawyer who was posing this question about eternal life and how he could inherit it, Jesus was saying no amount of religious exercise will make you right with God. Did you hear me today? No amount of religious exercise will make you right with God. Do you believe that this morning, church family? We need to ask God to revive us and to quicken us, to awaken us so that we know that our life in Christ is not just a bunch of religious rituals and rites and observances and ordinances and exercises. Here is what you should know, that you can attend church and sing in the choir and play on the praise band or in the praise, sing on the praise team. You can receive the offering. You can preach a sermon. You can attend life groups. You can lead a life group. You can be on staff. You can be a deacon. You can be baptized. You can take communion. You can attend church every Sunday, and you still may not be saved and miss eternal life. Morality will not save you. Only Christ will save you. And if you find yourself living in sin week after week, day after day, and you're living apart from God, and you say there is no power in me to live the way Christ wants me to live, it's because you are still dead in your trespasses and sin. You're just doing it in a religious way. Do you understand me this morning? Why are you so adamant about that, Pastor? Because if I stand before Jesus and I fail to tell you that religion will not save you, I'm going to be a derelict of my duty and responsibility as a man of God. Only Christ forgives us of our sin and reconciles us to a Savior. And when we come understand that and we come under the weight of that, then we can begin to understand, we can begin to realize, you know what? I am this victim in this story. I am, if I'm a believer, I run the risk of being this religious priest or this Levite in this story. You say, well, preacher, if that's who the priest represents, who does the Levite represent? In this story of religion, this Levite represents religious rules, not religious exercises, but he represents the law. The Levite would have been an expert in the Mosaic law, the written word. But do you know that the Levites were experts in the oral law? Some believe that there were over 670-something oral laws or interpretations of the Mosaic law that religious Jews tried to build on top of the Mosaic law. And so when it would say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, they would strain it a nap. What does that mean? You couldn't walk so far If you had an ox in your ditch, you couldn't get it out, right? If there was something going on, you couldn't walk through a field and even pluck an ear of corn off of a stalk just casually, because they would view that as work and you would be breaking the law. All that oral law, the Mishnah, all the complexity of it, the weave of all of that law. And here's what Jesus was saying. Listen to me. He was saying no amount of law or Bible knowledge or world religion knowledge or no amount of memorizing the commandments, no amount of Jesus pictures or the Last Supper pictures hanging on your dining room wall or some home interior plaque that has a serenity prayer or footprints in the sand hanging on your wall or no amount of Ten Commandments hanging on your walls will save you. Rules will not save you. Rules are there to show us how far we are from God. It's to show us how great a need we have of Christ. The robbers have come, the religious have come, and I'm thankful that Jesus never ends the story there. Now you watch this good Samaritan who comes. The Bible says it this way: a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this man was, and when he saw him, you should underline this in your Bible, he had compassion on him. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. A Samaritan loving a Jew. Jews despise Samaritans. A Samaritan was only half Jew. That's why they were so despised by Judaizers. They would have been referred to use some of our old slang, race language, they would have been a half-breed, right? They would have been mixed. They would have been biracial, right? So they would have been Gentile, and they would have been Jew. And the religious people despise Samaritans. As I was reading this and working through this text a couple weeks ago, this part doesn't necessarily fit all together, but I was thinking about how Jesus was only half Jew, only on his mama's side, only on Mary's side, right? Jesus was completely God as much as he was Jew, right? Temporarily laying aside the attributes of his deity so that he could take the form of man, becoming obedient, humbling himself unto death, even the death of the cross. This good Samaritan comes by. The Bible says in verse 33, he was on a journey. It says that he had compassion, that he saw him and he was moved with compassion. It says that he was caring. The Samaritan went to him. If you and I are going to be like Jesus and have the heart of Jesus and demonstrate the heart of Jesus as Great Commission Christians, we must take time to get involved with the sinner's struggles and needs. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. It's not always easy to love the unlovable. Do you understand that? If you do, say amen. He took time to get involved with this man. And notice what he does. Verse 34, he bound up his wounds. I was reminded of Isaiah 53 when he says, by his stripes we are healed. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, the ESV says, we are healed. He pours on oil and wine in verse 34. It's a wine representing the blood of Christ. This idea of oil, picture of the Holy Spirit at work. He pours on oil and wine. He takes him in to the inn. This inn is a picture of Christian community. It's a picture of the church. It's a picture of God's kingdom. Aren't you glad that God just doesn't bind up our wounds and leaves us where we are? But he brings us in and he gives us a family, a faith family, to grow with, to love with, to serve with, to weep with. Verse 35, he provides for him. He comes back for him to settle any debts the victim owes. And then he poses the question to the lawyer when he's done with the parable, and he says, who do you think showed the greater mercy to this man? The religious people, the priest and the Levite? Or do you think it was the Samaritan? And the man says, the man who showed mercy, he couldn't even utter the Samaritan. The man who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Will you stand to your feet this morning, Faith family? Aren't you thankful that when you were dead in your sins, Jesus came to you? If you're glad of that, say amen. Now watch this. He bound up your wounds. He is healing your heart as we speak. He's brought you into a Christian community. He is surrounding you with other believers. He is letting you know that he is going to provide for you. And when he is done with his journey, he's coming back for us. That if there's anything lacking in our lives whatsoever, if we have trusted him, he will take care of that. So when the accuser says, that one's no good, Randy Shaw's no good, Jesus says, but I've made him righteous. I've covered his sin. Church family, we can talk about impacting our world locally, and we can talk about impacting our world globally until Jesus literally comes. But now listen to me. Unless we are moved by the compassion and mercy of Christ to love the unlovable, to take time like Jesus did, to stop and minister to the sinner who is, the devil is just having his way with them. Only then are we going to experience real revival. Right? We're not going to do that unless we experience revival and renewal and awakening. And so I want to invite you to bow your heads and I want to invite you to respond. Even as you had opportunity to respond last week and to repent of sin and to confess your sin, to pray for God to awaken us, I want to invite you to do that now. Belinda's going to begin playing and I don't want you to wait. I want you to thank Christ that he was that good Samaritan to you. Come and praise him today. I want you to come this morning and say, oh God, awaken my soul to your glory. Lord, I want to pray that you would help me to demonstrate mercy and compassion to those in need. You to come and pray that God would revive us and awaken us. Won't you come and do that today? With no one looking around, you just slip out of your seat and you just come and spend a few moments at this altar and pray this morning. And say, oh God, revive me. Maybe you would be here this morning and you would say, preacher, I can't be praying for anybody out there that needs mercy and compassion because it's me that needs prayer will come and we will pray with you. We'll pray for you. Jesus is your great intercessor.